again to have this opportunity of renewing fellowship with you. And thank you, sister, so much for that song that you've just sang. How blessed it is. He's above us all. He loves us with a greater love than whatever we can ever anticipate or expect. He goes beyond, what is it, the further forest? It's in a song. Can't remember. But never mind, you know what I'm trying to say. If you have your Bibles with you, will you turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke and to the 10th chapter. To the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, if you will, please. The Gospel of Luke and the 10th chapter. And we're starting to read at the 25th verse. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted the Lord by saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, Well, you know, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, but he passed by on the other side. However, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out tuppence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, Well, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. And the Lord will add his own blessing then to the reading of his sacred word. Let us pray. So, our Father, as we come before you in this evening hour, we need you as always. We need you as ever. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll be pleased to give us understanding of thy word. We pray that you will shut us in with yourself, and that we might hear thee speaking to each and every one of us. So give us ears to hear and a heart to receive your word, because we would ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I want to draw your attention this evening to this parable, which was related during a period when the Lord preached a whole lot of parables, most of which were to a vast multitude of men and women, a vast congregation by the Sea of Galilee. And now, during seemingly a rest period, a certain lawyer saw the Lord was on his own, and he came to the Lord and he asked a question. It's a question of the century. He asks this question, What shall I do? I'm not interested in the rabble that's around here. See, I'm a lawyer, so I'm not cut above the average. I'm not just the ordinary run of the mill of mankind. I'm a lawyer. Well, sir, I'm asking you a question. What shall I do? You know, you've been telling the multitude what they should do. But you see, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Has anybody ever asked you that question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is it the usual question that people are asking? Every moment of every day, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Are men asking this question daily of you and of me? You ever hear it asked in the church? We preach till we're blue in the face, but do people come to us at the end of the service and say, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do they come to you after some outstanding preaching? Well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Many never hear the question. Some, you know, it's only something like once in a lifetime. But here is the lawyer. He is asking the Lord, what? Tell me. You know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Have you noticed the Lord's answer? It'd blow your concept to pieces. Does he come with a great theological dissertation of what you should do to inherit eternal life? Does he start preaching the 5 points of Calvinism? Does he give you 3 easy ways of what you should do to inherit eternal life? Have you noticed the Lord's answer? He's talking to an academic. He's talking to an academic among the academics. He's a lawyer. He's gone to college, he's gone to university, he's got a string of degrees at the end of his name. He's no nincompoop, he's a lawyer. And have you noticed how the Lord answers him? You want to know how to communicate with men and women, do you? You go to university and you spend 3 or 5 years there learning how to communicate with mankind. Communications, that's a great subject, isn't it, in our universities? How to communicate with the ordinary man in the street? How do you sell this, that, and something else? How do you communicate? The way to communicate. You've got something, it's not the run of the mill of society, and you're out there, you know, to try and sell it. Well, you know, what methods would you use? What would you say? How do you sell your goods? How do you sell the commodity that you have, that you feel that nobody else has got, but you've got it and you want to try and sell it? How do you communicate these things? Learn a lesson. The Bible will blow your mind to pieces. Well, the Lord gives him a story. It's the story of a good Samaritan. You know, it's got to be a joke. The good Samaritan. You know, to every Jew there was not a good Samaritan. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. Every Jew hated every Samaritan that lived. There was possibly no such thing as a good Samaritan. Some low-life Samaritan, yes, we can appreciate that very much indeed. Not all a bunch of low-lifes are the Samaritans as far as the Jews were concerned. Some despicable creature called a Samaritan. Yeah, we'll accept that. Some crooked individual called a Samaritan. Yes, we'll accept that. Somebody that's a cheat and a liar and a devious sort of creature. We'll accept that, you know, as far as the Samaritans are concerned, but a good Samaritan. This is how the Lord answers an inquirer who is interested in the kingdom of heaven. Interested. Tells him a joke. A good Samaritan. That's how the Lord preached to this secular, academic, religious Jew. But why? I mean, you want to know how to save sinners. You want to know how to reach the lost. You want to know how to convert the unconverted. Well, here is the Lord, you know, using a method, you know, that's going to blow every man-made device to pieces. Here is the Lord giving us a lesson on how to reach the lost. He's giving us advice on how to reach the outsider, a Samaritan. How shall a Samaritan hear ever the gospel if he's got to come through a Jew? They'll never hear it. Jews are not interested whether all these Samaritans will perish. They don't care if they do perish. They're Samaritans anyway. And here is the Lord. Here is the Lord speaking to this inquirer who seemingly is very interested in what he should do to inherit eternal life. And the Lord tells him a story. He's giving him a parable. Why? Well, Matthew 13, verse 10, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, Why on earth do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus replied, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. What is interesting is, here is the Lord answering this religious, devout, intelligent Jew with stories. Children's stories. Story that you'll hear in the Sunday school class, perhaps on Sunday. Childish stories. A good Samaritan. Why? Why does he reply like this? He replied with a mystery. A parable. Who's to understand it? Something which, you know, required something more than sheer intellect and deduction and understanding and education. Why? Why did he come to him with the story of a good Samaritan? Why? Because you see, when you come to the matters to do with God and His kingdom, then common sense is not needed. Common sense is not needed. You see, to understand the kingdom of God, then education and academics are not required. This is an indispensable preliminary to knowing true Christianity. You know, this is a fundamental postulate as to who is a Christian. I beg to remind you, you know, that God's heaven and God's kingdom are not of this world, they're out of this world. And therefore, because it's not of this world, it's beyond the mentality and the principles and the academics of this world. Did you know that? Some of you are looking at me a little bit strange. But I want to continue with this. It's beyond your mentality. It's beyond your principles. It's beyond your academics. It's out of this world. You see, it has nothing to do with man's educational system. It's unobtainable, you know, is Christianity from any center of man's academics and colleges and universities. It's out of this world. If you don't mind me saying so, you know, you don't study to acquire its knowledge. Christianity. It's not enjoyed and understood through logic and argument. It's a mystery. And a mystery in the Greek is something given through revelation. Did you know that? Somebody comes to you and they say to you, well, I want to be saved. And you go through all the academics, what you've learned, or whatever it may be, of how to be saved, and they'll still look at you absolutely blank. You can read any book that you like of how to deal with the mechanics of your car, and you'll understand it. You'll get your, you'll take your PhDs and your whatever it may be, and your academics in relation to those things. You can study about a lot of things, how this trap works. You can understand altogether about it. They'll give you lots of books and you'll be able to produce the same sort of thing. But when you come to Christianity, you don't learn it. It has to come through revelation, because it's out of this world. It's out of this world. It's something that is given through revelation. This is a fundamental to Christianity. You see, theology, well, you know, you as far as Christianity is concerned, you cannot build a center and then pump theology and academics into students to produce Christians. You have to be born again through a sovereign act of God to receive God's Spirit within you in order to understand the ABCs of Christianity. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's why when I was a little kid, I was brought up in a Christian home. I never knew anything else. The Christian parents and Christian relatives hadn't always been like that, but before I was born, they were all converted. And I was brought up in a Christian home. And my mom, from a very, very early age, used to take me on her knee and teach me, try to teach me the things of God and of Christ. But it didn't mean a hill of beans, did it? And every night she used to say to me, well, don't forget to say your prayers before you go to sleep, and don't forget to read the Bible and all the rest of it. But it didn't do anything for me. I could read the Bible from cover to cover, from cover to cover. I don't know how many times I must have read it through. Took up a course, you know, to read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. And the last thing my mother always used to say to me, have you read your Bible before you go to sleep? And I used to shout down, yes, 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 I have. Liar. But I used to pretend to read it, try to read it, never understood a thing. Never understood a thing. It was beyond me, but it's English. And I understand English, but I couldn't understand it. How to be saved? Pastor used to give a call every Sunday night, and he used to walk down the front, and he used to give me a little card, sign it. And we ran out one Sunday night because all the cards had gone, thank God. And then he said to me, you go back, Gordon, to your seat and you wait for God. He was as frustrated as I was. Then one day, you know the story, I've told it here 1,000 times, I'll tell it here again. And I was dying and lying there on that bed, and here were the clouds going by my window outside, and it was a beautiful sunny day. And I was thinking of the boys, of the gang, you know, of what they were going to do and how they were going to do it. And here I was, stuck in that bed, you know, and dying from TB. Didn't know what to do. My mom suddenly shouted up, have you read your Bible today? Well, and I opened it. And right there were those words, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And I slammed the Bible shut, and I suddenly realized that God had said something. What was it? Something about, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. You know, where was it? Please, 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 please tell me. And I found it. And suddenly it was revelation. I didn't have to sign cards. I didn't have to walk the front, walk down the aisle. I didn't have to raise my hand. I didn't have to understand it. I knew it! Because it came by revelation. And that, my friend, is the difference between Christianity and all the other garbage that you have around. Like I've said before, you know, Christianity is not a comparative religion at all. You can learn to be a Buddhist. You can learn to be an Islam, or, or a Muhammad or an Islamic. You can learn to be a Confucius and you'll be confused as ever. You can learn these things, but you can't learn Christianity. I don't want to upset you about a Christian schools and all the rest of it. They're all very good. But you can't learn to be a Christian. You have to be born from above. You have to be born again. It is truly, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by my spirit. You see, man is not in control in relation to salvation. He's not in the driving seat. He is not the professor. He may indeed be a BA and an MA and a DD. He may have these degrees, you know, but man cannot dissect God and unravel his mind to explain God's theology. God, through his Holy Spirit, is the revealer. Listen to Matthew 13 again. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, many men have desired to see these things which you see, and hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You see, what the Lord is saying here is, I'm going to reveal to my disciples and those that are mine things that are being kept secret. That's Christianity. Christianity, you see, my dear ones, here tonight is God's mystery and academics. And unless God unlocks your heart and mind, you will never understand God's mystery in salvation. You will have ears, but you won't be able to hear what God is saying. You will have eyes, but you'll never be able to behold Him. And that veil still remains over mankind in a general sort of way till now. Listen to the television, or watch the television, listen to the radio. The great academics of our day trying to unravel and explain who God is. They try to explain to us creation. They don't accept it. Of course they won't accept it. Because it's out of this world. They're putting two and two together, you see, and they're trying to make it into four, but it doesn't. It makes five. They're trying to add things together with their puny little earthbound mind to try and conceive how God did this, that, and something else. What about the creation? How could God possibly in 6 days create this world out of no previous existing material? How could He? So they say, well, you know, it can't be one day of 24 hours. It's got to be something else. It's got to be a period. And so they try to unravel the mysteries of God, and they're as blind as bats. And they may have a string of degrees as long as your arm at the end of their name. And they may have been to this college and that college and some other college, but they can't explain it, can they? How can this whole world be flooded? How can there be an incarnation? God contracts it to a span here to here. How could God be possibly contracted, condensed into the womb of a woman? No wonder they try to look at these things and they try to unravel it. Fools like you and I, we accept it as being gloriously true. But how to explain it, we don't know. All we say is that He's our God. But man tries to understand it. He tries to understand the crucifixion. He swooned. No, he didn't swoon. He died. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he died. How could he die? His divinity, who can't die, but die he did. That's a contradiction. How can you explain a contradiction? Can you explain a contradiction for me? Can you explain the resurrection? Where was he? Huh? What was he doing? How they try to unravel. How they try to understand. How they try to pry into things which they shouldn't pry into. What God has said no to, don't try and explain. just existed. Where was God? What was he doing? I don't know what he was doing. We shall know one day. But one thing I do know, he obtained for me an eternal, never-dying salvation there on that cross. Can you explain the ascension? Can you explain the birth and the life and the death and eternity and salvation? My dear ones, here tonight, their very theses and lectures and explanations are proof of the ignoramus. Their ignoramus is in their blind, and they can't see and they can't hear. How often down the scene of time, you know, some ignorant old lady has confounded the learned academics as to what is Christianity. Listen to our blessed Lord with his disciples in Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that is the reason for the parables. Now, my childhood definition of a parable was it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. How true it is. You know, in the Greek, it actually means something which is set alongside of, to close proximity, to throw alongside of. In other words, it's a story, you know, that is told, but it has another meaning. It has another meaning running alongside of it. The relating of a parable, simple childlike stories may to some be, you know, a little bit below their intelligence. I mean, here are these multitudes, can you believe this? Leaving their homes in groves to go to some wilderness spot in the desert. So hear not great oratory or dynamic preaching that captivated you for hours, but to hear children's storybook messages. That is a phenomenon above all others, because you see, at the end of the day, multitudes will, though they've heard storybook stories, they will have never understood what was being said in those stories. You know anything anywhere like this? Has there been a repeat of this in the whole of history? Here is the master of heaven and the earth and the sun and the skies, who indeed, you know, could have explained the atom 2,000 years before man ever knew there was an atom. Who could have done it? He is the master, you know, who could have held his audience captive for weeks, for years, as he explained, for an eternity, as he explained creation. Who could have outlived the centuries trying to describe just Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God? Can you explain that? Can you explain that? Yet, you know, he has touched the mundane and he's talking, as far as we're concerned, about a Samaritan. A good Samaritan. You know, the subject was anathema to every Jew. I mean, you can go today, you know, to some university or college that will give you a course of 3 years to learn the art of communication. And you'll pay to learn the art of communication. Well, just buy a Bible, my friend. It'll blow all your concepts to absolute pieces. Learn its methods, and you'll find that it'll blow your concepts to pieces. God's concepts, really, when you read the Bible, are absolutely brilliant. Our God is glorious, his infinite in majesty. Who can match his brilliance? You know, he's truly the bright and the morning star. And you know when the bright morning star shines? When you're all fast asleep. We used to live in Alsace in France. You know that. I ain't a stranger here. And I used to live in Alsace in France. And we were going back to England. And we used to drive across a range of mountains called the Vosges Mountains. and we'd be coming down the other side. It happened every time we were going to England, because we used to catch a certain ferry at a certain time, and I knew that if I went 150 kilometers an hour, I'd get there in whatever time it was. Not quite as bad as that, but you know what I'm talking about. So we used to go over the Vosges, coming down the other side, and I used to say to the kids, look at that star. Look at that bright and morning star. It was so glorious in the heavens. It was so wonderful to behold. It was out of this world. And I used to say, all the stupid French people are fast asleep. And they can't see. That's Christianity. That's Christianity, my friend. It comes after the bright and the morning star. He is the bright and the morning star. And this is our Christianity, Christ. And the only way that you can see him and the only way you can understand him is to have your eyes open early in the morning, so to speak. Trouble with multitudes, they don't see his beauty and they don't know him. And they don't understand him because they're in darkness. But he is the bright and the morning star. So the Lord told a story. It's a simple story. A man, you know, was going down to Jericho, and what happened to him? But behind the story was another which few understood until they got home, or days or even weeks later. An excellent example of what I'm saying is David in 2 Samuel and chapter 12. David has committed murder. He's killed a man in order to get the man's wife. And God has his servant, Nathan. But how is Nathan to confront David with his sin? How is he going to do it? Does he have a book to tell him how to do it? Nathan, just a servant of the Most High God, the Lord tells him what to do. Go and tell David a story. So he comes to David one day and he says, David, I want to tell you a story. Well, I'm interested, Nathan, what's the story? Well, it's about two men. Ah, go on. Well, the one man was a very, very rich man, and he had a lot of sheep, right? And the other guy, he only had one sheep. That's all he had. Ah. Now, one day, the rich man had a friend come to him, and he wanted to lay on a great big dinner for him. And so what he did, he went down to the poor man's house, and he took his lamb, the only lamb that he got. And he killed him. Killed it. Made a meal of it. Set it before his friend. And David drew his sword and he said, I'll kill the man. And David said, you're the man. But Nathan said, you're the man. Just a little story. It's a children's book story. How potent indeed it was. David loved the story, it moved him, provoked him to anger. But when the story came home, it reduced him to ruin, condemned and defenseless. The Sunday school story may have started as a mere parable, but when the meaning came home, how terrible it was, nowhere to hide. So as we come to this age-old story of the Good Samaritan, what does it have to say to us? What is its message? Well, the first character is the lawyer, Mr. Brains, the master of the law. He knew it backwards, civil and religious. He was no ignoramus. He had a brain, and he knew it, and he used it. So there's no humility. As he approaches the Lord, there is an arrogance in his voice and in the question. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm a cut above the average. What must I do? I must be different from all these others. What a question, you know, it covers time and eternity, all important for all of time. I'm interested, says this lawyer, I'm interested. How is it possible for me, you know, me, the lawyer, to have eternal life? This is no ordinary question. When did you last hear it? Have you ever heard it? who is interested in eternal life. Temporal life, yes. Every avenue is covered to give temporal life. Temporal life. Yes, everybody's interested. Men will give a life to gain temporal life, to be the top of the pile, to be the chief executive. Men indeed are more concerned where they're going to spend Thanksgiving and Christmas and the holidays. But have you ever heard a lawyer come to you and ask this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Seems honest enough, but it wasn't. It's typical of mankind, not interested. But you know, with his puny little brain, he thought, you know, that he could entangle the Lord in a theological debate and actually win. Actually, you know, he was convinced he would win, for he had every answer in the book. This was going to be a game of chess. He knew every move. This is the training, you know, my dear ones, here tonight, of a true lawyer. Every thought pattern of a human mind had been analyzed over and over and over and over and over again, and he knew every answer in the book. That's a lawyer. Don't say a word until you know the answer to your question and every answer. Everything is forethought as far as a lawyer is concerned. There's never an afterthought. So he will start the ball rolling. And he's going to start the ball rolling with this question. You see, he's saying to himself, this is my game. Now what do you think about this for a move? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But you know what? The Lord had played this game before. He knew every move as far as this game was concerned. He never answered the question. You know, he was always doing that. People came to him with a question, he never answered it. Never answered it. Asked another question. He was always doing this move. He gives this question. You're a lawyer. You're an expert, you know, in these matters. Well, you tell me. You tell me. What does the law say? The Lord was not going to get caught up in some legal argument or play a whole lot of games with moves and counter moves. The Lord was not interested in any games which this lawyer wanted to play. You're a lawyer. It's your life, the law. You know. You tell me. Look at the lawyer's message. Perfect answer. Couldn't be bettered, you know, by a professional theologian. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That is perfection in obedience. And you know, my dear ones, here tonight, perfection in obedience, that is perfection in obedience, and nothing has changed. Did you know this? That Genesis 2 is still in effect. Verse 7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof thou shalt surely die. That is still in operation tonight. Thou shalt surely die. That is still the basis of all life. Still, perfect obedience merits life. That is what the Roman Catholic believes. I don't see any of you with broken knees. But I've stood in Portugal at a place called Fatima, where Our Lady of Fatima is, and they go for 2 or 3 miles on cobblestones, on bended knees. Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on me. Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on me. Mary, Mother of God, have mercy on me. And when they get there, they need hospitalization. You can go to a mountain in the south of Ireland called Mount Kirkpatrick. It's got all rocks and stones and glory knows what. And they climb it on their bare knees because they know this principle. Perfect obedience merits life. Now, none of you Protestants are ever going to get to heaven. Perfect obedience merits life. Have you loved the Lord your God from the very moment that you were born with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your being, as your neighbor, as yourself? Have you kept God's law? It hasn't been abolished. It still remains. It's a fact. Have you kept God's law? Nobody. How come? Well, you know, my friend, disobedience to God's law merits eternal death. Did you know that? Not just death, dying, eternal death. You know, nothing but perfect obedience can gain the favor of God. That is God's eternal law. There was no matter of choice in the Garden of Eden. God said to Adam and to Eve, "Thou shalt not." And that's what God said. And that's final. And obedience merits life. And for a time, you know, because they were obedient, they walked and they talked with God. God at a certain time every evening came down and walked and talked with them. He could. You know what? You know what? This is going to blow your mind. You know what? They could walk and talk with him. And I believe, and you may pull me up theologically afterwards, but it don't matter. You know, I believe there was such a link between those three, which was out of this world, which you and I know nothing of. God coming down and conversing with them on almost, so to speak, the same level. You don't talk and walk with somebody for too long, you know, if you're not somewhat on the same level academically and as far as brain is concerned. I mean, you soon fall out because there's nothing to talk about, is there? But God used to come down at 5 o'clock every night, so to speak, and walk and talk with Adam and with Eve. And there was perfect harmony there. Perfect harmony. And this fact is still eternally relevant. It's unendingly potent. That's the law of God. Perfect obedience merits perfect life. But here is a problem. It's immense. It's beyond us all. In every way. We say like the hymn writer, "Oh Lord, prone to..." Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Experiences taught us, you know, that man is hopeless and helpless. He can't keep God's law. We're incapable of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. You know, my dear ones, he denied our lives, testify that we are breakers of God's law. And therefore, because we're breakers of God's law, we are damned. Damned. You know, we're beyond hope. We need help. We need help, all of us. Don't look around at somebody else. We all need God's help. There's enough sins that you've committed since you've been in this church tonight that will send you to a Christless eternity for all of eternity. We have not loved the Lord our God with all of our soul and all of our being, and our neighbor as ourselves. We need a substitute who has. Hence the need of the incarnation. God found in fashion as a man to redeem men. Says the old hymn writer, there was no one good enough. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus Christ's life and death is the only acceptable sacrifice. God only receives what Christ has done. Not what you and I try to do. my Savior's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view. You see, the gospel is not an exception to the law. The gospel is founded on the law, was created out of the law. The law, Jesus came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And the law, this do and thou shalt live, still operates. Look at the law. He's an authority of the law. And thought indeed that, his thought was that he was full of his own self-righteousness. But suddenly, he's confronted with guilt. He willing to justify himself. He was accusing him. He willing to justify himself. Oh, he's accusing himself. His conscience has been awakened, he stands condemned. And guilty man then reacts the same as always. Man is not inventive, he's not a genius. He can't break the mold of his nature from Adam's day. Adam, when confronted with his sin, makes excuses. Nothing to do with me, it has everything to do with Eve. She's the problem. She always has been. And the law, 4,000 to 5,000 years later, has not evolved one iota. But who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Let's be precise. Let's spell it out. Who do you mean by my neighbor? You see, the argument runs, how do I have eternal life? The Lord replies, you know. Yes, but I have a problem, Who is my neighbor? So the Lord relates the parable. It's a simple story. But it's backed up, with mountain ranges of spiritual applications. Be careful of the stories of Jesus. They unearth our characters, they discover our motives, they lay bare our intents. They're powerful, beyond description. A certain man, what's his name? What is Mr. Everybody? He's gone down. We've all gone down. None of us are here tonight. You know what we ought to be? We've all gone down. How descriptive. Every one of us has gone down in one way or another. It's a characteristic of every son and daughter of Adam. The whole race. We're not what we ought to be. We're not where we ought to be, are we? That's our confession of sin every night when we go to bed. We have not done what we ought to have done this day. We failed you, Lord, by 1,000 faults. We're always doing it, always doing it, always doing it, always aware of it. Man truly has gone down a long way. And the reason is, he's gone from a spiritual high of walking with God, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it stands some 2,000 feet above sea level. How true that is. How figurative it is. It's 2,000 feet above sea level. The sea in the scripture is mankind. God is 2,000 feet, so to speak, above us all. And the trouble you see about this man was that he went from Jerusalem, which stands 2,000 feet above sea level, to Jericho. Some 1,650 feet below sea level. In the valley of the Dead Sea, on the road to where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. The road for centuries called the Path of Blood. Notoriously dangerous road, ideal for holdups. Well, the tragedy of the story is enacted on this Jericho road. A certain man fell among thieves on the road of blood and is left to die. And hope arises. Why? How does the hope arise? Well, there's a certain priest and a certain Levite came to the spot where this man lay, but they passed by on the other side. You know why? They were going down to Jericho. That's tragedy. Though we smile. They were going down to Jericho. You know why? Because these two men, ministers of God, were professionals. So you did a month in the temple there in Jerusalem, and when the month was up, forget it all. And we're going down to Jericho, boys. 1,250 feet below sea level. That's where we're going down. We're going down as fast as our feet can carry us. And this guy has fallen by the side of the road where we don't have any time for him. See, we're professionals. God save us from professional ministry. Is everything else. What do you think the ministry is? Huh? I tell you what the ministry is. It's blood, sweat and tears, and your life. and at the end it'll kill you. It is blood, sweat, and tears. I was doing very, very well. And so was my wife. And we didn't want our lives interfered with because we'd just got married. And we're doing very, very well. And suddenly God stepped in and he says, I want you. And God saved me from ever being a professional. See, I'm not interested in your money. You can't make me poor or rich. God wants to give me $1 million, he can do it. He wants to give me $1 million and take it away from me, he can do it. I'm not a professional. You can tell I'm not a professional by the way I preach. I'm not a professional. God save us from being professional. God save us from being professional. So here they are. They're retiring to a retreat in Jericho. Both religious men, pious men, steeped in the ritual and sacrifices of the services. Pastors of God's people, respected, revered because of their profession. However, when they came to the place, you know, where the wreck was, they passed by on the other side. But then the Lord continues his story. Coming down the road is a man and a donkey. But there's the big problem. It doesn't matter. Universally disliked and distrusted and disrepresented and denied. Close to every Jew, garbage. You don't mind me saying so, you know, the Jews were the leaders of the pack when it came to racism. But Jesus continued, this Samaritan, this outcast, this garbage. This Samaritan came to the place where he was. And he stopped. And he went to where the man lay, and he poured in the oil and the wine. And then he bound all his wounds up, and he picked the man up, and all his blood and his mess was all over this man as he picked him up. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he paid for his keep. And he said to the innkeeper, you know, I'm coming back again, boy. And whatever accrues to this man's account, I'll pay everything. Don't worry what the bill runs up to. I'll pay every penny of it. I'll pay in my return. What a story. Can you equal it? So what is the message? What lies below the surface? What is this? You know, the ministry of the Lord had two profound aspects to it. First, you know, there was doctrine. There was theology. And secondly, there was application. In other words, you see, there is first information, and then secondly, application. And the whole thrust of the parable is, Dr. Lawyer, it's not just information, but it's, you know, application of the information that you have heard. Christianity is packed with information, it's theology. But what is relevant about the information is its application. For the Lord said to the lawyer, which of these three types described, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan was the neighbor? You ask me to be specific? You want me to be precise? You want me to spell out who is my neighbor? And what is interesting, you know, the word Samaritan was not just in the vocab of any Jew. The lawyer was true to his nation. He hated, he loathed, he despised every Samaritan. He just couldn't say the word Samaritan. He choked on the noun. The lawyer knew his scriptures, knew every word. He had the information. He had the academics. But he just could not apply that information. So when asked who was the neighbor, he said, I suppose he is a showed mercy. All right, said the law, go and do thou likewise. My dear ones here tonight, it's obedience that is of consequence. Obedience to God's revealed word. Some of you are from Elmendorf and some of you from this local church here and others from elsewhere. My dear ones, you've been fed information down the years. You've been fed with a lot of information. over and over and over again, these men have poured out their information to you, but have you applied it? Have you applied it? It doesn't mean a hill of beans unless it's been applied. And we can all go strutting down the road, oh, I don't have a sign, but we can all go strutting down the road saying, you know what, I'm a Calvinist. God save us from it. You never thought I'd say that, do you? God save us from it. It's just you, my friend. It don't mean a hill of beans to use an embedded commitment. It's got to be applied. And have poured out their lives in this pulpit, let alone the other pulpit. Have poured out their lives. They've tried to exhort you. They've tried to encourage you. They've tried to preach God's word to their blue in the face. They've given you the information. Have you applied it? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust. That's the information. And obey. My dear ones, you've been fed with the information. What has God said to you? What has God said to you? How many times you said to me after the services, let alone your two pastors, or your three pastors that are here tonight, or four pastors, whatever. How many times you said to me, well, that was very, very good, Gordon. That was blessed. That was wonderful. I'm not interested. I don't want your compliments. You have the information. Now are you living in the light of it? How much information I have had. Oh, God, have mercy on me. I mean it. How many ministers have I been amongst in my earliest days, influenced by the doctor, walked and talked with him, held his hand, glory knows what we didn't do together. Heard all these things. God, make me what I ought to be. I've had the information. Over and over and over again, I've sat in meetings, I've heard of Welsh people relating and relating how God came upon them and things happened in revival in days gone by. I've had the information. Did you know when this message was born? When I was dying at the beginning part of this year. And I thought it was the end of the road. And I thought, I'll never get back to America and preach my heart out till I die. And it all started to come. I had the information. Where about the application? And people said to me, you're not going to America again, are you? I mean, you're not going there again, are you? Don't you think it's about time that God's been speaking to you to settle down? I can't settle down. You've had the information. Have you had the application? Forgive me for shouting around you. But my dear ones, oh, when you walk in the light of His Word, there's a glory that comes upon your pathway. And you're living those mediocre lives because you are not living in the light of the Word. May God have mercy on us all. It's obedience. My dear ones here tonight, the last words the Lord said in this parable was, go and do thou likewise. It's obedience. Obedience to God's revealed word that matters. How to live before God is the only consequential matter in this world. If you live for self, you'll live in vain. But if you live for Christ, you'll live again. And live with Him you'll reign. Today God says to you, you know the word, but how much has been applied? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds upon our way. Do you know what our tragedy is? We don't live in the light of God's word, and therefore we have no glory. When I was lying in that bed, so sick, so many, many, many years ago, there used to be an old boy that used to come to my mother's father's house where I was living in those days. He used to come every other day to see how old Gordon was doing. He got a lot of money, but he always used to come on an old, breaking up old bicycle. Didn't matter what weather it was. And he'd come knocking on the front door at about 8 o'clock in the morning. My mom would shout out to me, "Mr. Bull has come again." And he used to come in and he used to smack his lips as though he was eating a T-bone steak. And all the juice was running down here. And he used to say, "Mary," that was my mom's name, "Mary, I've been in the book this morning. I've been in the book." And you know what? He was so mad that he used to say this. The Lord spoke to him. Thank God for madmen. Thank God for madmen. The Lord still speaks. And he would say, "The Lord has spoken to me, you know, Mary, and he's told me this." And he used to smack his lips as though he was eating up T-bone steak as he related what the Lord had said to him that particular morning. And he'd say to my mom, and he'd say, "I'm going up to see Gordon, but I can hear it all." And he'd come into my bedroom and he'd say, "Boy, I want to tell you something." He came to me just after I was converted. He used to tell me how lovely the Lord was. How beautiful he was. How glorious are his ways. How fast finding are his ways. And he'd say, "You know what, boy? I'm on my way there. One of the days, one of these days, boy, I'm just going to step in that chariot and we're going to go straight off." And it was all glory. It was all glory. All glory. Wasn't Pentecostal, wasn't apostolic, wasn't charismatic. Just a dear old saint who was living in the light of God's word and he was applying. My dear ones here tonight, but don't say anything else. Ever again, have you applied? Have you applied? Have you applied the truths of God's word? You won't know anything of the glory, my friend, until you live in the light of the word. Let us pray. Has God been speaking to you? I'm not asking you to come out the front or any of those things. But has God been speaking to you? I'm sure he has. You've had the information. Now by his Spirit, you're applying it. Is this your resolution? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Is this your application? Here's my life. Paul, take and seal it. Seal it for I court survive. Is there someone here tonight that realizes that they are far from God, but they've heard his voice? Oh, cast yourself upon his mercy. He is a good God. He is a good God. Whosoever comes to me, I will indeed in no wise cast out. So if you called upon him while he's near, if you committed yourself to the Lord, have you applied it, the application of his word tonight and down through the earth? Then, Lord, we pray that you will hear the prayers of thy people here. Save, Lord, if that is what is necessary. Heal, if that is what is necessary. Restore, if that is what is necessary. But Lord, come and meet us all and part us with your blessing. Oh Lord, as we go to our various homes tonight, we ask for your benediction upon us. We ask for your blessing upon us. We come to you like little children, and we want you as our Father to put your hand upon our head and say, my son, my daughter, go in peace. Grant it, Lord, we would pray. For we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen. With your pastor's permission, you're dismissed. If we can help you in any way, we're here. You know the pastor. But you know, we point away from ourselves to him. He will do you good. He will do you good. May God be with you all. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow night.